According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Join me this morning in Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. We have arrived to day 16. Genesis 40 and 41, also with a couple of verses tucked in the middle there from back in Genesis 35, and we'll talk about that as we get to that point. Then following day 16 is day 17, day 18, day 19, all before we leave the building today. We're going to knock out four of these sessions here today, and that will get us through the book of Genesis. So from chapter 40 to chapter 50, today will be our final day in Genesis, and then Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, we get our first look at the book of Job, so looking forward to that as well. All right, it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, so he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. Well, isn't that lucky? Yeah, what a coincidence. Amazing how God worked all these details together to accomplish his good pleasure. All right, so before we do get started this morning, let's take a moment for silent prayer, calling upon our Father and his faithfulness to bless our time of study today. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning thankful for grace and truth, rejoicing in your faithfulness, Father, to manifest your truth. We pray for your hand of blessing as we study. We do thank you for the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit and ask for your empowerment, Father, moving forward, that our class today would not be impacted in any way by human weaknesses on the part of the speaker or on the part of the hearers. Father, this is the cedar season, as you know, so we're in your hands. We thank you, we praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Things were great until I started praying. I might need a bottle of water at some point, too. Thank you. All right, so when we last saw Joseph, he was in jail, and that was last Thursday night. On day 15, as we were going through the material there. And the pattern continues. Every time Joseph stays faithful, it seems like he just goes from bad to worse. He was faithful in his father's house, but his brothers hated him. Of course, so he was sold into slavery. And then he gets to Egypt. He's faithful in Potiphar's house. But again, Potiphar's wife, we went through the chapter there where she was trying to sleep with him. And he holds fast to his integrity. And each step of the way, and when we're reading these episodes, we want to see Joseph doing the right thing and God blessing him for that. We want to see, you know, it work out where he's promoted and things are going better. Instead, it's just going from bad to worse. And so now he's a slave, now he's a prisoner, and it's going to continue. Thank you. Thank you. Every January in the cedar, I ask God if he would go ahead and stop the cedar this year. And apparently, the answer was no. So we've seen Joseph now each step of the way, and he's doing the right thing, and he's just, it seems like he's getting burned, right? And just from bad to worse, and which itself becomes a test. After the first time, are you going to still stay faithful the second time? After the second time, are you going to still stay faithful the third time? After the third time? I mean, at a certain point, do we just get fed up and say, that's it, God, we're done serving you. You see where it's taking me. And Joseph does not. He stays faithful each step of the way. And this is a glorious pattern for us. And all of this is an expression of the Father's sovereignty. God the Father sovereignly arranged for Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker to be imprisoned with Joseph. And so he's exactly where he needs to be. He needs to be there ahead of time. He needs to be there and in charge of the place so that by the time the cupbearer and the baker arrive, that he's able to deal with them immediately. And so we see this here. And then they start having their dreams. Again, who's in charge of that? God's in charge of that. So the captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them and took care of them. They were in confinement for some time. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night. And this is why they're there, and this is why Joseph is there. And God has arranged every circumstance and every detail to bring all three of them here to this moment. And it's for a moment that's actually not going to play out for two more years, but tonight becomes significant, okay? And we'll see that as we work our way through. So the same night, each man with his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. And so Joseph comes to them in the morning and observes them, and behold, they were dejected. And this, I think, demonstrates a certain amount of sensitivity. We want to foster this. We want to pray for this ourselves. Joseph was sensitive to their troubled demeanor. And, you know, we need to recognize that God puts us where we are for a reason, and God has ministry for us, and it may not be what we expect, and it may be with people that we don't necessarily like, right? But these are the people that He's put in our periphery and He's put in our lives. And for this encounter, for this moment with these people, they have trouble, right? And Joseph now has the love of God. He has the desire to help other people. He wants to be a blessing. He's not focused on himself. He's not all wrapped up. He might, you know, a believer might be sensitive to somebody else that's struggling and then blow it off, dismiss it, and say, well, we all have problems, right? I have problems. What can I do for them? Why don't they do something for me, kind of a thing? But instead, here's Joseph, who sees that these two guys are struggling, that they have this troubled demeanor, and he immediately realizes this is his open door. This is his work assignment. He's got fruit that he can bear in this occasion. And so so he simply asks him, why are your faces so sad today? Okay, and maybe that was his catchphrase. Maybe that was his go-to question that he would ask people. You know, like, I tend to walk up to folks and say, are you staying out of trouble? And I don't really mean anything by that. It's a way to spark a discussion, and some folks laugh and some folks wonder, you know, if I'm spying on them, or maybe they are in trouble, and how did the pastor find out about it? But anyway, so why are your faces so sad today? And they said to him, we've had a dream, and there's no one to interpret it. And this is curious as well. And some of the things that we understand, we have little glimpses of that go back to the patriarchal age, that go back to the time of the Gentiles, and then even in the time of Israel, in the early days of Israel. I think this started to diminish later, but at least in the early stages of Israel and in all through the Gentile period, dreams were common. God would use those dreams to communicate, and then a prophet would be sent to interpret the dream. And we're going to get little glimpses of that starting this week and on into next week in the book of Job, the different dreams that took place there. And my suspicion is that there was far more of that than we're aware of as far as what the scripture records here. So there's no one to interpret the dream. And Joseph's like, this is your lucky day. You came to the right place. Glad you asked. And Joseph said to them, well, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell to me, please. So this is what they're going to do. And he's able to interpret. And I think we know this story fairly well. Let's get down here. But do not interpretations belong to God? That's interesting. Because he's talking to a couple of Egyptians. What do they know about God? You know, what's their pagan background? Do they have any encounter with Yahweh? Do they know anything about the true God of the universe? This may be the open door that Joseph's going to use to be able to give the gospel and talk about the God of Israel. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. And as it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Okay? Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. So that's the dream. Any guesses what it means? Well, you've probably already read this. You're way ahead. All right. Verse 12. So Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. All right, so that's a good news. It's a great dream, and Joseph is happy to deliver it. Only keep me in mind. You know, remember me when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. Now, this is a little addition, okay, because that was not part of the dream. The dream was the dream, and the interpretation is the interpretation. This is just an extra request that Joseph is throwing in there. And I pondered this over the years. Is he right for this? Is he wrong for this? Is he going to get out? Is he going to try to get out too early? Is he trying to spring his own escape? It's curious because he's not going to be released for 2 more years. And so this is maybe this is a little bit of Jacob coming through. Remember, his father was one that was always trying to wheel and deal and engineer circumstances and bargain for a birthright or lie, cheat, and steal to get a blessing or anything he had to do. Joseph was the manipulator. And I don't know. You can read the question a couple of different ways. Just, mention me to Pharaoh. Remember me when you're brought before Pharaoh. And mentioning me to Pharaoh to get me out of this house, all right? Because it does happen, but it doesn't happen for 2 more years. And that's interesting. All right. So he's interpreting the cupbearer's dream, and he asks that the cupbearer remember him before Pharaoh when he is released. And we can maybe make our own applications connected to this and that. When we are serving, when we are blessing others, are we doing so trying to get something out of it for ourselves, or are we just doing so because this is the open door God's placed in front of us? And so we're serving God, we're doing what we're doing, and then we just leave it there, not asking for anything in return. All right, he goes on to explain, "For I was kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing, and they should have put me into the dungeon." And so I read this, and perhaps it's my 8 years of law enforcement, my 8 years, 12 years of law enforcement, but 8 years in the jail, and I've heard every excuse imaginable, and I've yet to meet a guilty inmate because they all profess their innocence. They were framed, or something was wrong, or maybe they were a little bit guilty, but their sentence was far too harsh, and the system is rigged, and all the rest. So it is interesting that he is innocent, and that he should not be here. And, you should be there because God put you there. And you're there so that you can minister. And you're actually doing that ministry right here, right now, as we understand it. All right. Verse 16 then. "When the chief baker saw that he interpreted fairly, favorably, he said to Joseph, 'I also saw a dream.'" Now, so he's excited, right? Because the first interpretation was terrific. The first interpretation was great for the cupbearer. It's not going to turn out that way for the baker. All right, but he's excited, so he says, "I also saw my dream. Behold, there were 3 baskets of white bread on my head. And in the top basket, there was some of all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh off of you." All right? So, not a good message, okay? Not a happy message, but it's the true message. It is the interpretation, and this is another thing that we want to glean and adapt from Joseph's application. If you can't run from the tough messages, you can't hide from the unpleasant doctrines. You got to teach the truth. It's not shrinking from declaring all things that are profitable is what we're called to do. Not all things that are popular, all things that are profitable. In which many of the messages are going to be unpopular, but you deliver them anyway, because thus saith the Lord. So this is the dream. "Thus it came about on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast." And notice, he stops right there in verse 19, okay? "The birds will eat the flesh off of you." He does not say, "Oh, by the way, mention me to Pharaoh." Okay, there's no point in saying, "Mention me to Pharaoh," because this guy's going to be executed. So Joseph interprets the baker's dream, but doesn't bother to ask for the baker's assistance, because he will not be in a position to help at all, as we get to that. All right, Joseph's dream interpretations were accurate. Now this is an important point, and it might go without saying, except, do you remember a few chapters back when Joseph had a dream himself? And it was related to sheaves of grain bowing down to his sheaf. It was also related to the sun, moon, and stars. And he had these prophetic dreams, and it made his brothers angry. Even his father was a bit indignant about that he and his mother would be expected to bow down before their son. That didn't seem right in Jacob's mind. And so those prophetic dreams, how old are those? And have they been fulfilled yet? Not yet. Okay. So this also then becomes a test for Joseph as well, that He's already had prophetic dreams. He's still waiting for those to be fulfilled. And now he has these dreams that came later, but they seem to be fulfilled quicker. How come my dream hasn't been fulfilled yet? I got my dream first. Don't these dreams go first come, first serve? I mean, seems like they ought to. My dream came before this baker's dream. Came before the cupbearer's dream. So the fulfillment of prophecy, this is, some of these things come into studies when we branch out into eschatology, we branch out into other studies, we start to see first advent and second advent, we start to break down tribulation, millennium, new heavens, new earth. There's a massive amount of detail that goes into anything that we do when we're pursuing these eschatological studies, the fulfillment of visions, all right? And so here in Genesis, we're getting the basic material on that, the good start for how do we interpret dreams, how do we interpret visions, how do we handle our eschatology? And if things don't get fulfilled right away, is that a problem? Do we throw our hands up and give up and say, well, I guess there can't be a rapture because it's been 2,000 years now? All right? No, God is not slow about his promise. We just keep waiting and we keep trusting that God knows what he's doing, even if he seems to be delaying in not functioning on our timetable, we might say. All right. So it came about on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday. Okay? What a great weekend to be preaching this message. Pharaoh's birthday. Must have been January, right? Those are the best birthdays. We all agree. He made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had interpreted to them. So everything happened according to the interpretation, according to, and it shouldn't surprise us. It's not glory to Joseph for interpreting correctly. It's God's plan. God's the one that sent the dream. God's the one that sovereignly controlled Pharaoh's attitude on his birthday. Okay? And yet, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And I mean, it's a big day. He's excited. He's happy to not be dead like the other guy. He's happy to have his job back. But still, to forget the guy who prophesied, who just 3 days ago had given you this marvelous message and had made you promise that you would remember him, and to forget that, I think there's a bit of divine power at work there too that caused the forgetfulness, perhaps. So the cupbearer failed to remember Joseph's ministry, failed to make mention of him to Pharaoh for an additional 2 years. And we're going to see this when we see the comparison here from chapter 40 and we get over into chapter 41, because 2 more years, in fact, there it is, happened at the end of 2 full years. So consider the mental attitude sins that this could spark, that Joseph or you or me or anybody, you know, if such a thing was forgotten, you know, might you be grumbling against this lousy, no good, miserable, rotten so-and-so? How did he forget? How did he not remember me? Why am I still here? And every day for 2 years, why am I still here? That guy was released. That guy is serving Pharaoh. And so we have those 2 years. Anyway, he doesn't grumble. He stays faithful. He's going to be released in the perfect timing, and we'll see that when we get to chapter 41. Before we do, though, we have one short side trip, and I'm thankful for this. This is a little quirk in Rhodes's chronology, and I'm glad that he put that in there because it was something I hadn't spotted when we had gone through this. Turning back to Genesis 35. Remember, the reading for today is, I can pull up Rhodes right now, day 16, God exalts Joseph. It's Genesis 40, and then it's Genesis 35, verses 28 and 29, and then it's on to Genesis 41. So why are those two verses, why are they tucked in between chapter 40 and chapter 41 like that? And didn't we cover chapter 35 already? Wasn't that a few days back when we were in chapter 35? There it is, on day 13. I thought we did this already. Oh, look closer. Because it's Genesis 32:1 through 35:27. The reading on day 13 ended with verse 27. It did not take you all the way to the end of the chapter. Unless, like me, you just got carried away and you read down through verse 27 and saw the chapter end was right there, so you just finished off and said, okay, I'm done. Okay, but these two verses, so as we look at it here, these two verses chronologically belong in between chapter 40 and 41. They don't belong chronologically in verse at the end of chapter 35. Remember, these chapters, we talked about it in 35, we talked about it in 36 with the descendants of Esau, in 37 and in 38, we even in 34 with Dinah and the terrible thing that happened there at Shechem. Those episodes in that portion of Genesis are not strictly sequential. They're episodic. They're narrative stories that are placed, you know, as chapters in that portion of the book, but it's not a sequential placement in those cases. So when we read the days of Isaac were 180 years, Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, an old man of ripe age, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. We probably need to just write, you know, put a little note there in your Bible. Say 180 years and his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. Just put a note in there, highlight it, right click, add a note. This is when Joseph is already in Egypt. For those of you that haven't not yet learned how to use your note feature, there you have it. He's already in Egypt. And this is what Rhodes caught, and I never caught, was that Isaac is 180 years old when he dies. That means Jacob is how old? 120 years old, because he was born when Isaac was 60. And if Jacob is 120 years old, how old is he when he's presented before Pharaoh? He's presented before Pharaoh at 130. So this is 10 years before Israel is presented to Pharaoh. 10 years before what we call, what's the opposite of Exodus? The Exodus, okay? 10 years before Israel is presented to Pharaoh and he moves his family to Egypt. Which means Joseph is in Egypt. Joseph is in jail. It means it's before the 7 years of famine, or the 7 years of plenty, the 2 years of famine. It's 1 year prior to that. This is why it's good to have big picture. This is why it's good to stop and give the overview from Genesis to Revelation and spend a year just giving that big picture to get these details so that the framework is put into place in a sequence, on a chronological basis. All right. So, Esau and Jacob buried him. I expect the other brothers were there as well, that they all attended the services, except for Joseph. Did not attend the service. He was in jail in Egypt as a slave, and Jacob thought he was dead. And that's what happens there. All right, now we can move on to chapter 41. Again, sovereignty at work. This is the marvelous intersection of God's sovereignty and man's free will, right? Because God has no problem reconciling the two. They're both absolutely true. God is absolutely sovereign. We make our choices, okay? So it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he was standing by the Nile. And lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. And behold, 7 other cows came up. This is different because we're getting the narrative of the dream in the text. We don't have to wait until an interpretation comes. We're getting the narrative of the dream here that's recorded in the text of Genesis. All right, so out of the Nile, these 7 fat cows. Grazed in the marsh grass. Remember, fat is a compliment; it's not an insult in the ancient world. These are good fat cows. Behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. All right, so fat is good; skinny is ugly and gaunt. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke. All right, so that would get your attention, okay? And then he's going to fall asleep and dream a second dream. Different dream, same message, which we learn here when Joseph interprets it. Make sure I'm not missing anything here on the notes. Yeah. Sovereignly provided for Pharaoh to have two troubling dreams in the same night. Fell asleep and dreamed a second time. Behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. Behold, 7 ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. The thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. All right, so he's had two of these episodes now where the fat got eaten by the skinny. And first with cows, then with these ears of grain. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled. His spirit was troubled. And I don't think I put notes in there, but this is a verse that I've looked at off and on, and I've seen the ruach of Pharaoh. Does anybody believe Pharaoh's a born-again believer in Jesus Christ? I don't, okay? But he has a spirit, okay? And when we diagram our conception of what humanity is, body, soul, and spirit, when we diagram the dichotomous or trichotomous nature of humanity as body, soul, and spirit, we recognize that the spirit of an unbeliever is not alive. That the body is alive, the soul is alive, the spirit is dead until it's made alive by faith in Christ. But nevertheless, even as a dead spirit, it still exists and it still can trouble an unbeliever, as is the case here. His spirit was troubled. All right? His spirit was troubled. So if you ever do get in a debate, and off and on I talk to folks and debate different aspects of theology, but if you want to have a debate related to the dichotomous versus trichotomous nature of fallen man, I think this is a verse we want to point to. We want to look at this. And then there's others as well. I can find Nebuchadnezzar in his spirit as an unbeliever before he's saved. And with those two examples of Scripture, unbelievers that testify to their ruach, to their spirit. Okay? So some people diagram it in a different way, that they're just dichotomous. They have a body and a soul, but they don't have any human spirit at all until that's part of the birth, when they're birthed, okay, in the new birth. Others prefer to model it. No, I have a body, I have a soul, and I have a dead human spirit. And yes, I am born again, but it's not the birth of that spirit. That spirit is made alive. It's quickened in the book of Acts. And so I think that's the preferable model on biblical anthropology. Anyway, so there it is. His spirit was troubled, so he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. And this was common in the ancient world. I put it in the notes here. Pharaoh's satanically empowered magicians and wise men, because that's what they are. They are satanically empowered. They are agents of Satan. And many of them, I'm sure, are demon-possessed, and or they commune with their familiar spirits. That was common in the ancient world. We see it in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar has a full staff of these. I call it his supernatural advisory board that he has, and until Daniel and his friends get hired, and then they're 10 times better than any of the magicians that Nebuchadnezzar already had on staff. It's going to be the same thing here. These wizards, these magicians, these demonically empowered sorcerers, they actually have power. And when Moses is doing his miracles to deliver Israel out of Egypt, these magicians likewise do accomplish works of power. It's just they're works of satanic power. We can't deny that for what it is. The text describes it with their rods and with their serpents and all the rest. So stay tuned. We're going to see more of these magicians. But none of them could interpret the dream. Then the chief cupbearer speaks up. Now, some kind of a aha moment strikes him, right? The Holy Spirit tweaks his memory and says, remember what you were supposed to say 2 years ago? All right? And convicted him and reminded him and made him feel bad maybe, I don't know, but not too bad. Because it has to compel him to say something. You know, and if you think about it, there might be a human reaction, a human tendency to remember something 2 years later and feel so bad about it that you just shut up and don't say anything at all. Okay? And And he doesn't even know if Joseph's still alive, honestly. You know, it's been 2 years and he's been in jail the whole time, or maybe he died in the jail at some point. But somehow, I think on the leading of the Holy Spirit, the instigation is to not only remember the episode, but then spark the compulsion or spark the idea that he needs to fess up. He needs to tell Pharaoh, I know somebody who can interpret that dream. So, and this is how he addresses it here, starting in verse 9. So the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention today of my own offenses. I would make mention today. You know, and this takes a bit of courage, right? Because, you know, it seems like it might be better to not ever remind Pharaoh that there was a day that he nearly died, right? There was a day that you nearly executed me. But I would make mention of my own offenses. Pharaoh was furious with his servants, put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. We had a dream on the same night. He and I, each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard. And we related to him and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream. And just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me in my office, but he hanged him. And this is curious. The language on this, I'm going to have to ask Glenn next time I see him on the Hebrew here, but he restored me to my office, but he hanged him. Is he talking about Pharaoh there, or is he talking about Joseph? Is Joseph the one that restored him, or is it the Lord? What do we do with these he's? Anyway, might be a curious element too, when we discuss the hand of God and behind political leaders, and when the hand of God is moving a political leader to make a certain decision, then is this apart from what God had designed, or is this in the sovereignty of God? Obviously, this is fulfilling what God has designed. So he, the Lord, he, Pharaoh, he, Joseph, or all of the above, restored me to my office, but he hanged him. And that's what happened. So Pharaoh gets excited, sent and called for Joseph. Said, that's the man I need. That's the man that can interpret my dream. And Pharaoh gets what Pharaoh wants, right? So they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. Now that's a curious thing too. What was he doing for, 12 years, or how many years was he in prison? For the time frame that he was there. There is a distinction, and the Egyptians were famous for their clean shaven and even the clean skull and different things. The Hebrews were not. Their Semitic background was different, and whatever the case may be. Joseph didn't seem to be prepared. Why didn't he shave the morning before? Is this catching him by surprise? How do you catch a prophet by surprise? When God does not reveal it to you, when God doesn't say, oh, by the way, tomorrow, get cleaned up and shave and everything, Pharaoh's going to call for you to interpret his dream. And God could have told him the day before. God could have told him what the dream was the day before, could have told him what the interpretation was, could have told him, could have, never did. Okay? This too is a part of the testing. I think every prophet had to go through it, but really every believer has to go through it. While we're waiting for God to speak, while we're waiting for his will to be made known, he's not tipping us off to these things ahead of time. So, yeah, they got to get him shaved and cleaned up. And I suspect they put him in the finest robes and whatever else they put him in. It's not like when you get out of TDC here in Texas and sometimes you go through the clothes closet and there's nothing that fits and you walk out to the bus looking pretty haphazard. So when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, but no one can interpret it. I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And this is so identical to what happens in the book of Daniel. It's amazing. Both Daniel and Joseph were very humble men, and they reflect that in their attitudes when they're called upon to serve in this capacity. They're not taking the glory for themselves. They're not bragging about how great they are, and they're not, you know, all impressed with themselves and saying, yeah, I can do that. I have power to do that. No, they're testifying there is a God in heaven who knows all mysteries. God's the one who has these answers. So Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it is not me. It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer, right? Is he using Elohim there? Yes, Elohim will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Logos tip, did you see what I did there? If you hover your mouse above a word, you can glance down to the little tool tip that pops up at the bottom of that window, and you see Elohim, noun, common, masculine, plural, absolute, Strong's Hebrew number 430. And that's just a little tool tip that pops up when you hover the mouse over there. See, I've been getting emails since people have been watching these YouTube videos, and they're catching on to some of my little tricks. And they're asking me these Logos questions for different things that they've seen happen. All right. That's okay. I don't mind sharing them, because the more tips that I can share and the more you start using the software, the better we're all going to be as we grow in the Word of God. So Joseph answered Pharaoh and said, it's not in me. Elohim will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Elohim. And what does Pharaoh know about Elohim? Maybe nothing. But this could be his introduction to Elohim right here. So Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, in my dream, behold, I was standing on the bank of the Nile. And it's kind of curious, too, that it gets repeated in the text here. Pharaoh feels necessary to explain it to Joseph. What we learn with Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel is that he doesn't have to tell him the dream. That if he wants to keep it to himself, that God is able to tell the dream also, plus the interpretation, see. But anyway, Pharaoh doesn't do that. It says, in my dream, behold, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, and behold, seven cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile, and they grazed at the marsh grass. Lo, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such as I had never seen for ugliness in all the land of Egypt. Okay? And, you know, a little bragging on that, you know. You wonder if you can almost read this verse in a Donald Trump voice, right? And bragging about the fattest cows. Egypt has the fattest cows, believe me. And better than any cows of Canaan or anywhere else. All right. And all they have never seen for ugliness in all the land of Egypt. And the lean and the ugly cows ate up the first seven fat cows. Now, as I read this, I start expecting, okay, well, if they ate the fat cows, now they're going to be the fat cows, right? Aren't they going to get fat eating fat cows? How can they eat fat cows and stay skinny? That doesn't make any sense. That's what happens. And yet when they had devoured them, it could not be detected that they had devoured them, for they were just as ugly as before. Then I awoke. So, I mean, what's going on? I also saw in my dream, behold, seven ears, full and good, came up on a single stalk. And lo, seven ears, withered and thin, scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. Same message, just different metaphor, different venue for the dream. So I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. And that's nice, too. In a lot of ways. I think we are going to see that these magicians have power. These magicians can do things. They can affect things in the physical realm. But as far as reading minds and as far as knowing thoughts and as far as knowing the future, they're as finite as we are in these ways. The fallen angels are, the demons are. They only know what they know. They only know what has been revealed. They only know what's in the past. And anything of the future that they might come to know, they have to come to know it the same way you and I come to know it. They have to come to know it through what God himself reveals. He's the only one that knows the end from the beginning. Also, the idea of reading minds and that, I'm thankful for that. Scripture consistently tells us that God is the only one that can look upon the heart. No one else sees the innermost being of our essence than God alone. So Joseph says to Pharaoh, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Yes, the satanically empowered magicians and wise men were unable to interpret the dream. God the Father sovereignly chose this precise time for Pharaoh's cupbearer to remember Joseph in prison. This precise time. Why not 2 years earlier? Why not prior to that? Why is this timetable taking as long as it is, with 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine? It seems like God is delaying certain things for certain reasons. Well, of course he is. He's got a lot that he's dealing with. Not only is he dealing with Joseph the person, but he's dealing with Jacob and the entire family. And they've got to be growing up. They've got to be having their marriages and their kids. Benjamin's got to have 10 kids by the time he's 25. There's a lot that's going on in the meantime while Joseph is in prison. And then there's the opportunity that he's giving for the Canaanites to repent. He's giving them time to repent. Other things that he's doing. So the whole timetable, when we get dissatisfied, when we think that, you know, it needs to happen today, God doesn't think so. He doesn't agree with us. And the things that don't happen today don't need to happen today. It would be wrong if they did. All right. So we have the message here. All right. Perfect timing. God chose this precise time for Pharaoh's cupbearer to remember Joseph in prison. You know, why did he not think of it in the last 2 years? But on this day, he remembers. God the Father sovereignly chose Joseph as his Hebrew steward to communicate Bible doctrine to Gentile Pharaoh. Yeah, and nobody else in Pharaoh's court was going to tell him about Elohim. Nobody else in Pharaoh's court was going to interpret the dream. Pharaoh highlights the inability of his magicians, the satanic inability to understand the matter. And Joseph uses the opportunity to give glory to God. The two dreams contain the same message, and the repetition is for certainty and urgency. So let's take a look at these verses now. So Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The dreams are one and the same. So why bother telling it twice? Doesn't that seem redundant? Just give it the first time and I'll take that. But no, God gives us a lot of things multiple times. We had two creation accounts in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, all right? He repeats a lot of things a couple of different times. We have four Gospels. Doesn't that seem redundant? Why does he keep repeating himself in these things? It's necessary. So God has told Pharaoh what he's about to do. Seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one and the same. And so there's seven fat years coming up, and that's the good news. We're going to like that part. But then the seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven thin ears, scorched by the east wind, will be 7 years of famine. Okay? So it's repeated for the emphasis, it's repeated for the urgency, but it's not, the time frames aren't repeated. It's not 14 years and 14 years. It's 7 years and 7 years, as the message comes now twice. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. Elohim has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt. And that's great. Okay, the supply chain is on track. No shortages on the shelves. 7 years of great abundance. And the economy is roaring. And you think, that couldn't end. After seven great years, watch it. It's going to end on a dime. And it's going to be 7 years of famine right after that. After them, 7 years of famine will come, and all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of the subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. As for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about. And in this repetition, again, it's like when the writing is on the wall, the mene, mene. It's duplicated for the emphasis and for the certainty that Belshazzar has been measured and he's been found wanting. So giving this dream twice with two different metaphors means the matter is determined by God and he will quickly bring it about. Now, let Pharaoh look for a man. This is the continuation of Joseph's message. Okay? Now, the last time when he continued, he was continuing and he was selfish. He was asking about himself. Mention me to Pharaoh. Get me out of here. But now he's mentioning, I don't think he's mentioning himself here. I really believe this is humility, that it took the extra years in jail to help to foster this. Let Pharaoh take action. Let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Do you think he's talking about himself here? Is he angling for this job? Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land, and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. And so he's got these ratios worked out. He understands what has to be set aside in each of these upcoming 7 years and how it has to be administered. And you need one dictator, one man that has the absolute sovereign control. He's going to work through these other appointed overseers. Let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority. Let them guard it. Because when folks start getting hungry, you're going to have the riots. You're going to have plunder. You're going to have, the violence, the desperation. Okay? What was true then is true now. We better be mindful as these shelves start getting more empty and be prepared for what the Lord may be putting our nation through. All right. Put them in the cities under Pharaoh's authority. Let them guard it. Let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which will occur in all the land of Egypt, so the land will not perish during the famine. And you know, not only is this plan put forth up front, and again, it's not his personal wisdom, it's God speaking through him, but it's going to result, as it's executed so flawlessly, as the efficiency of this operation is brought about, it succeeds wildly. It not only preserves Egypt, but it preserves neighboring nations as well. Because other people from outside are going to come and get food from Egypt. They're going to have food to spare. So the reserve, the land will not perish during the famine. So the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. And this is remarkable as well. How does this happen? How is it that a single sermon, a single message just communicates, it's the Holy Spirit that absolutely takes and is convicting Pharaoh, is convicting everybody that's listening. It is just the power of this message through the grace of God that it not only does it make sense, but it absolutely convicts that this is what has to happen. If we don't do this, we're all going to die. So the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. And the Bible is just so remarkable. The proposal seemed good. The word seemed good. The davar seemed good. And it just kind of, it's very understated, right? It just seemed good. Well, no, what's happening here is God is at work to find favor. So that, and usually the phrase is found favor in his sight. In this case, it's the ears. It's a word that sounds good, that seems appropriate to everybody. I mean, the unanimous message. Nobody's mad. So who do you think they're going to pick? And again, I don't think at this point, my sense is, I don't think that that Joseph was even putting his own name into the consideration. What does he expect to do when he's free? What's he expecting to do? You know, when he 2 years ago, when he was hoping to get sprung, what was he going to do 2 years ago? He was going to go back to Potiphar's house? I don't think so. Okay. I think he was going to go back to Israel. I think he was going to go back to his dad. You know, if you're free, if you're not a prisoner anymore, if you're not a slave anymore, if you're able to get sprung, if Pharaoh gives you your freedom, he might have been intending to go back to Israel, but he can't. God can't let him go back to Israel. This famine is on the way. Joseph has to stay here. He has to get promoted. But I don't know that that's dawned on him yet, even as he's speaking here to Pharaoh when he says, appoint a man. But Pharaoh has said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit or the spirit of God or the spirit of the gods, I guess, in a pagan sense? Can we find a man like this? We're not going to find anybody better than the one that just delivered this message. There's no candidate better than him. And that takes a tremendous amount of faith. I mean, a tremendous amount of... And can we call it faith if they're not saved yet? I mean, it is just an absolute conviction. The survival instinct kicking in that this man that just preached a single message is going to be put in charge of the entire kingdom. Can we find a man like this in whom is the divine spirit? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since Elohim has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house. So he just gets this new job. He's not going back to Israel. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. Similar language to what we had with Potiphar. Potiphar put everything in his trust. The similar language to the jailer. The jailer put everything in his trust. This is the similar event that's happening here. And each of these stages we now see is preparation for this final stage. Joseph is now being promoted. He is literally the most powerful man in the world at this point. He is sovereign over the world's last remaining superpower, we might say. Putting it in terms that we've heard in other contexts. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And then let's be honest. If he wanted the throne, he could take it. Only in the throne would I be greater than you. How tough would it be to go ahead and just take that as well? Since he's going to have all the food in the land. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you. All right. Over the land of Egypt. He took off his signet ring from his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, put the gold necklace around his neck, had him ride in his second chariot. So he gets Air Force Two in the land here. They proclaimed before him, bow the knee, set him over all the land of Egypt. The historical term is called vizier. There was Pharaoh, and then the second in command was called the vizier, or the grand vizier. And it's a title that was known in the ancient world, not only in Egypt, but in other areas of the ancient Near East. So set him over the land of Egypt. And he was really an assistant. He was an administrator. He was, in the military, you have your commanding officer, and then you have your first sergeant, or your operations sergeant, somebody that makes it all happen. And that's the grand vizier. And Joseph is going to do it. And bow the knee. So, Pharaoh says to Joseph, though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. You talk about lockdowns, okay, mask mandates, and I mean, even raising your hand requires Joseph's permission. And Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath-Paneah. There's a name for you. Memorize that. That'll come up on a Bible quiz, and you'll do well with game night on New Year's Eve. So Israel is the better known name, that Jacob gets his new name, but Joseph gets Zaphnath-Paneah, gets this new name. It's a pagan name, but it's interesting. All right, let me get down. I'm falling behind my own notes here. God speaks, he lives. That's what Zaphnath-Paneah means. God speaks, he lives. And he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, not Potiphar, Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. So he gets a new name, he gets a new job, he gets a new wife. I mean, things couldn't get any better. Now, arranged marriages, we talked about that already, and these are concepts that we struggle with as modern Christians, and the idea that, you know, I'm going to marry this, you're going to make me marry this person? That's worse than a mask mandate. What you mean? I don't want to do this. Well, Pharaoh says you're going to. This is your new wife, and so you learn to love him, and you're honorable, and you serve God in your duties in the marriage. All right. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. And he's going to be faithful. He's going to basically do what he said needed to be done during the years of abundance. I do want to highlight here in this note, point 7, Joseph's faithfulness as a shepherd, a family priest, a house steward, a prison warden, all of these were preparation, prepared him for even greater responsibility ruling the Egyptian empire. And really, had he not been so humbled, had gone through all the undeserved suffering that he went through, he wouldn't have had the integrity to handle this kind of a power, this kind of prosperity test. He passes a prosperity test, the likes of which no one sees again until really Solomon. Solomon would be tested with a prosperity test greater than this, And of course, he blows it. Solomon blows the prosperity test, as most of us do. But Joseph passes, and he passes with flying colors. Blessed in his family life, never lost sight of God's faithfulness. And so we see this. He has career success, storing up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea until he stopped measuring it beyond measure. And then before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. And this is where Manasseh and Ephraim are born. Firstborn is Manasseh. Keep that in mind because Jacob's going to swap them, older for younger here in a bit. And then God has made me forget all my trouble. And then Ephraim, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. He's spiritually minded in the naming of these boys. He recognizes God's role. He recognizes what's happening here. So being blessed in family life, not losing sight of God's faithfulness, and the spiritual maturity to pass a prosperity test of worldwide proportions. I mean, he literally has the wealth of Egypt and the wealth of the world at his fingertips. All right, so 7 years of plenty came to an end. 7 years of famine began to come, just as he had said. We've got to rush through this. And people cry out for bread. Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, you shall do. There's now a monopoly on bread, and Joseph is the master. And so when the famine was spread over the face of the earth, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. And we're going to see it's going to proceed. And as we get into the next hour, we're going to see it proceeds and in stages. And Joseph's going to collect all the cash, and then he's going to start taking on things other than cash, and then he's going to start taking land. And we're going to see the stages of what gets surrendered when a free people become a slave nation. Okay? And if that bothers you at all, pray. Okay? Pray for what happens when a free people becomes a slave state. And we're going to see it. We're going to see step by step by step. But right now, for the first year, it's not as bad. We still got cash. We can buy food. Not so bad the first year, but it does get worse. So we'll pick up on that. All right. The next message is chapter 42 through chapter 45, but that'll be in our next class. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for truth. I thank you for the privilege and blessing that it is to study in this way, for blessing Austin Bible Church with the Through the Bible 2022 series. And thank you for giving us the big picture. Just continue to bless our studies. Continue to bless my speaking voice through the Cedar Month and then through the entire year, Father, related to COVID or whatever sickness might be going around. Father, just keep each one of us physically healthy and in your will. We thank you, Father, and we praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.